You know, I've noticed something about myself. I find myself getting overwhelmed when my problems, when whatever's getting me down, when my obstacles feel bigger than the resources that I have to handle them. What else I've learned about myself is what helps me is when I discover big solutions that help me. When I think that I'm dependable, when I think that I am capable by myself and I don't need other people and I don't need God, that puts me in a sort of a bad path where I find myself inevitably getting more distressed because the world is so broken. But when I could see how big God is, when I get a glimpse of what we'll call God's glory, it actually helps me because it changes me from depending just on myself to depending on God, and that helps me handle life's scariest problems. Don't take my word for it, though. Today we're looking at Psalm 18. It is this incredibly complex, sophisticated, but it's just an incredible psalm about the connection for people between seeing how big God is and feeling more secure and fearless as we each encounter big problems. And I cannot wait to talk about Psalm 18, because I think, and it's amazing, when you see how big God is, your problems seem smaller. I'm gonna give you a really silly example, but bear with me. When I had just graduated from seminary, and I thought that I knew everything, and I won't lie, I was a little bit arrogant about it, but one of my friends talked me into getting this old Jeep to fix up, and the price was right, and I had multiple master's degrees. I was so smart. And I was thinking, how could I have any problems fixing a simple American Jeep? You could depend on me, I told him. It's easy. And I didn't even have that many tools, so I bought a standard Craftsman ratchet set. And I watched a video about it. It was about this long. It had all the bolts, and it was fantastic. And I was all set to attack my problem. The first thing I had to do was replace the rusted out brake lines. It was so easy. I had them already. It's not a problem. Way easier than all the stuff I studied in grad school. The first problem, a really simple, easy step, all you have to do was take the tires off. How could that be hard? But that's where I got stuck. Because the lug nuts were a little bit rusty, and no matter how hard I pushed down on my 8-inch Craftsman ratchet, nothing happened. And I was about to call my friend, hey, Ted, I know I said you could depend on me. I know I talked a lot about my multiple degrees and how smart I was. But Ted, I cannot solve this problem, I was about to say. But I wasn't going to do that. Like, I was way too smart for that. He was already making fun of me for having clean hands and being a nerd. So I was not going to make that phone call. I kept trying with my standard size Craftsman ratchet set. And I should add, you probably can't imagine this about me, but I used to be really skinny, and I had my ratchet out, and I jumped on it, all 115 pounds of me, putting all sorts of torque, and it didn't move, which was okay. I'm super smart, so I looked on the internet, like people with degrees do, and I found this product called Liquid Wrench, and the advertisement says, as dependable as you are. At this point, even the internet's making fun of me, and I followed the instructions, though, and I sprayed the bolt, and I tried it again with my ratchet, and I'm not even kidding. I did this for days with my little tiny ratchet, and it failed, and it seems so ridiculous at this point, but I felt defeated, and you all are laughing at me because you could laugh any of the 252 kids downstairs, and they'll all have better ideas than me, but, feel a little sorry for me. When you can't solve problems, it gets at you, and it got at me. And I sat there with my little ratchet set and my liquid wrench in a can. I got so discouraged for days, and I got overwhelmed. Like, how can I replace a brake line if I can't get a tire off? And my friends called me with encouraging questions like, are your hands still clean and soft? And they're so great. And are you ready to go to the beach and drive your Jeep? And I just told them how depressed I was. I think we're going to have to get rid of the Jeep. We got to get it towed away because my ratchet set isn't working and it's just going to be impossible to face this problem. And can you believe what my friend did? He laughed at me. Like, I was so discouraged. I had problems I couldn't solve, and he couldn't stop giggling. So he drives over in his fully functional lifted Jeep with something I had never heard of in all my graduate studies. Some of you may know what this is. This is a breaker bar. Imagine like a little ratchet, but 5 feet long and 15 pounds. And it probably looked like this, but in my imagination, I remember it looking more like this, like giant. And after he laughed at me at my teeny tiny tools, my friend just barely puts this breaker bar on a lug nut. I don't even think he put any weight on it, he just like let go, and the mighty breaker bar just destroyed my silly little problem because his tools were bigger than I could picture. You get the point. The bigger the breaker bar is, the bigger your solutions are, the smaller your problems are. It's a silly example, I get it, but the fact is, and we could get way more personal here, because that's when we all get overwhelmed. When our problems, whatever they are bigger than what we think can help us. And the thing that helps us get out of that, the thing that helps us get unstuck, is when you could see how big your solutions are. Today, we're going to talk about your big solutions, not about stuck lug nuts, but about life. Because we all get stuck and overwhelmed when our problems seem big and overwhelming, when what's against us seems bigger than what we've got, when whatever we're up against can't budge and we can't even imagine how things could ever turn out okay. You know what we do most of the time? Most of the time, that sets us in a spiral of fear and despair. And our problems keep looking like they'll never get unstuck. And our problem is we've never seen glory. We get stuck because we can't even imagine how big and powerful and sovereign our God is. But if you could just even catch a glimpse of glory, that might change everything about how you go forward. And I'm so excited because today we're going to do a very quick overview of Psalm 18. It is this amazing story. In fact, I'll be honest, I won't be able to give it justice. If you got a handout, that'll help you a little bit, but I'm not gonna be able to touch a lot of these verses, so I'd encourage you to take it home with you, meditate on it, read it slowly. It'll encourage you. This psalm is a testimony. It's a story about a believer, so somebody who has faith, but also has massive, overwhelming problems. Is a story we'll hear about someone who's stuck. Whatever is against him is overwhelming. This is someone who has problems so big that he cannot even imagine getting them unstuck. He can't picture a happy ending. In fact, here's how the psalmist describes the situation and the state of mind he's in. This is verse 4 of Psalm 18. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. And the snares of death confronted me. This is very poetic language that describes the sort of distress and depression and despair that we all encounter during life. And in this verse, it's a little unclear what the obstacle is. We don't know what is stuck, but this is incredibly hopeless. Let me tease it out a little bit. You see the phrase, the cords of death, and you see it two times. And you see that it's, again, the snares of death at the bottom. The only way out of this situation looks like just giving up. And we don't know exactly what's going on. All we know is that whoever's writing this feels trapped, stuck, bound up, and being drawn hopelessly toward despair. This is that feeling of helplessness where there's no outcome that feels good. This describes the sort of thing that your head goes when you can't picture a way out of the problems. Actually, there's another metaphor in here. You see this line, the torrents of destruction. It describes a storm. a hurricane that destroys everything in front of it, or maybe the tumbling waters of a flash flood in a desert. These are powerful, poetic metaphors that describe what the psalmist feels. Maybe you felt it too. It's when the bad news out there gets you down, or the bad news in here gets you down. This is what you feel when you get to the end of the rope and you're exhausted and you don't know if you keep going. And that's when things start to get worse. That's what this describes. This is the authentic, vulnerable testimony of someone for whom all they can deal with is problems in their life, and they can't think about anything else. They're fearful, and they can't imagine how they get past. What's the problem? I'll tell you something about Psalms. I think Psalms are intentionally vague. You look at this and go, I don't know what this is about. And Psalms are written to sing in public. We sang the words of a psalm already this morning, and the beauty of it is you don't know what it's about. It's about nothing, but it's about everything, because it is an invitation for you to fill in the blanks of this experience with your own problems. What is this about? Well, you tell me. It's about getting an out-of-nowhere cancer diagnosis. It's about having a marriage on the rocks. This is about having kids in massive trouble. This is about having incredible problems at work. I mean, you take whatever your obstacles in your own life are. You take your own despair, and that's your story. This is a testimony about the life of faithful people when you're headed toward despair. Now, eventually, we get some clues about the original person who writes this. You see the start of the psalm, the introduction says it's a psalm of David when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies, from the hand of Saul. So that's a pretty big context there. So it invites you to think about the story of David. This is really interesting. You find this song sung in 2 Samuel 22. And I'll tell you the context. You know, we sang the words about going up against giants. You probably know the story about David and the giant. You may not know that this giant had a bunch of brothers and a very large family. And in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, these brothers are trying to kill David. And if you read the story, David is exhausted. He is almost killed. He gets rescued. And if you're really interested, you could read details in 2 Samuel that are, well, details. Like this guy with a spear the size of a telephone pole, or this one particular giant who had six fingers on each hand and each foot, and just scary details there. There's also some details in Psalm 18. In verse 17, you find that God eventually rescues me from powerful enemies, from foes who are too strong for me, which implies that David's story is one about confronting like literal enemies who are trying to kill him. You see this line, the day of my disaster, the Lord was my support. So all that to say, I don't know what your day of disaster looks like. We all have different stories. We all get stuck with different problems. We all battle a different list of fears. We all stay up at night for different reasons. For David, the guy who's singing this, his fears were literal giants who were literally trying to kill him. That's the setting of the psalm. The setting raises a question. What should people of faith do when despair seems like your only option? What do you do on your day of disaster? This is a live question. What do you do when you don't know what to do, whatever despair looks like? Well, think about it. Let's tease this out. What do we naturally do when you get the bad news, when you feel the storm, or when the inevitability of hopelessness takes over your life? Excuse me. Excuse me. Sorry about that. I don't know what you do. I could tell you most people resort to fight or flight, right? Some of us, when we have a day of disaster, we very quickly fight it. I got a ratchet. I could fix this. Maybe the medical test was wrong, right? Maybe she didn't mean what she said. We do this, right? Things aren't as bad as we think. Let's defeat the giants, right? And this is a very natural, fight is a really natural reaction. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the impulse to fight gets you frustrated with your little ratchet. Sometimes it leads to manipulation or abuse, to saying things you don't mean or giving hope when you should do something else. But lots of us, our first impulse is to fight in distress. Some of us run away, right? Fight or flight, so you run away from a bad situation, or you avoid problems. We decide to turn your Jeep into a raised garden, which I thought about. Or you go, I can't deal with this at all. I'm just gonna go back to scrolling on my phone or Amazon Prime or watch more shows. I need to escape this moment. Lots of us, we can't deal with it. So instead of fighting, we resort to flight. This is human, we escape. Sometimes through substances, sometimes through removing us from communities, but this is what most of us do. Our natural impulse to distress is by fight or flight, and the thing is, lots of the time, it doesn't work. We make decisions out of fear or anger, then we just find ourselves more tired and more distracted than we were before. Let's be honest, that's what most of us do, which is why this psalm is incredible, because this psalm gives a different solution. That when you're overwhelmed by your problems, when you are headed down to despair, when you think that the giants in front of you are bigger than what you can stand, when you're stuck, this psalm suggests that maybe the reason why your problems are so big is that you don't have a glimpse of how big God is. And the thing that might help you is instead of you running away or trying to manipulate things, the thing that helps you is a bit of a surprise, and it's catching a glimpse of how big God is. And in that moment when you see that God is big enough to defeat whatever is against you, and when you can feel that God loves you, it changes how you think about it. You can live into trust instead of fear, which is where the psalmist goes next. So I'm gonna keep reading this, verse 5. So, the cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. So this is verse 5. So back to the indescribable danger and distress and hopelessness. Let me add something to, because the next line goes, in my distress. And that is kind of a shocking line for a lot of people, because there are folks who think that if you have enough faith, you never have problems. There are folks who just think that if something's wrong in your life, there must be something wrong with your faith. When you read the Bible, I mean, the story of the Bible is about the broken world that we find ourselves in, that God is making better. But God doesn't take suffering out of our lives. He does, however, use it to, among other things, push us to depend on God. Let me just add, just because, you know, the verse says, in my distress, if you're in distress, you are in good company with people like King David or the Lord Jesus. But look at what the psalmist does and think about how different this is from what most of us do. In my distress, verse 6 says, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. So, let me just add really quick how I'd want the next verse to go. Because when I have a problem, when I get to the point where I'm like, God, can you help me? What I want is God to give me solutions. If I were writing this story, I'd say I was distressed, and I hate admitting that, but I cried out to God, God heard me, and the next thing that I want to see happen is God fixed my problems, or at least gave me some answers. You know, listen, this is what I'm doing, I'd want God to say. When I have a problem, I want God to show me the plan. But God doesn't do that. This happens over and over again in Scripture. Do you know what God normally does when people like us go to God with overwhelming problems and we want to see solutions? You know what God does? God shows his glory. The psalmist is looking for God's plan, and God shows his presence. And you can read the next verse. This is what it seems like. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. So all the stuff that people would imagine and look up on, the mountains, God just wants us all to know that God is bigger than that. And when God shows up, even the things we think are permanent and scary and unshakable, God shakes them to their core. Verse 8, smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. Like, this is a scary, strange picture of God. I mean, it sounds like, it looks like a dragon, right? And there's several images just mixed up here to communicate the bigness of God, the significance of God. Like, you might be scared of your little giant with six fingers, but God is way bigger than that problem. Or this next line, the dark clouds were under his feet, as if God just cuts through the storm that you're afraid of. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. And I could talk about this for a while. Let me unpack it briefly. In the ancient Near East, the way people thought about chaos in the world was by Canaanite storm gods. Why is this happening? There must be a god that's doing this. Today, we have other explanations that, to be honest, are just as hard to explain. Trends of culture, forces as unpredictable as pandemics or as powerful as stock markets or war, things we cannot control affect us. But whatever that is, our God just walks all over the forces we don't understand. It's in this metaphor, it's like God calls these unstoppable forces like an Uber, and they just do whatever he wants. Verse 11, he made the darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky, which again, very poetic way of saying that you can't see God, but he's still there behind the clouds. The sun still shines, even on a cloudy day when the clouds block the sun. God is still there. But then, I love what happens next. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows, scattered the enemies with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed. The foundations of the earth were laid bare. At your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. This is a poetic way of describing war. This is trash talk. This is God just smacking around all the competing chaos that is hurting his people. It's God against enemies, and God is just sort of just laughing at them, exposing the hidden valleys, and God's glory in so many metaphors here is just massive. And we don't hope in God enough because we don't understand how big he is. But when you see God's glory, whatever you're stuck on is less scary. When you see a breaker bar, like the stuck bolt just moves. Whatever you're stuck with, God's glory is so grand. You can't ignore it. You can't get past it. But God doesn't just exist to be admired. The psalmist keeps telling this story. God actually helps him. Verse 16, God reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Like the psalmist feels like he's drowning, and the psalmist, or God pulls the psalmist out of this state of mind that's confusing and hopeless and fearful. This is what God does. He pulls people up. Verse 17, we read this already. God rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Like, I couldn't do this. God helped me. That's what God does. God sees people who are drowning, who are captive by powerful enemies, and God rescues them. I'm just going to keep reading. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, so people were against me. Nobody was cheering for me, but the Lord was my support, and I love what God does. He brought me out into a spacious place. Like, this is what God does. He brings people who are in chaos to a place where they can breathe and rest and grow. And God, it says, rescued me. Look at this line. I love this line. Because God delighted in me. I love this line. God rescued me. I'm going to read it again. Because he delighted in me. Like, this is a fascinating pivot, right? The psalmist just talked about God's like just hugeness, earthquake, mountain shaking, lightning bolt throwing, pivots from that to the fact that God loves people like us, that God delights in me, which is the gospel, right? Not just that there's a big holy God who made the universe, but he loves you, that he cares for you. The gospel is that God loves you enough to send his son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And this is why we can be adopted as a sons and daughters of God. When you're overwhelmed by problems, this psalm says there's two things that help you. One is seeing that God is so much bigger than whatever you're stuck on. The second thing is to see that God delights in you. God's glory isn't just bigger than your obstacles, but it's for you. Like, that God could handle it, and he cares about you. Like, this is part of the gospel. God loves you. And I think when both of those profound facts sink into your head and into your heart, I think it changes something about you. You start to change from living out of fear and insecurity because you don't know how you can keep going. This changes you to live into trust, to be able to stand on a foundation. Don't take my word for it, though. This is how the psalm tells it. This is what happens when you can see God's glory and that he loved you. You say things like verse 1, I love you, Lord, my strength. You ever call God that? When you see God's glory, when you start to understand how much he loves you, you start to love God as well. And when you feel powerless and see God's glory, you start to feel strong because you see his glory. I want you to think of what he says next. This is what God is to me. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You see, if you look in your handout, these are seven repeated metaphors of finding stability, like just personally, by seeing God's glory. When you see how big God is, when you see that he loves you, instead of going to fight or flight, you could stand on a rock and be safe. Like when you're in a storm and you feel like you're blown around or knocked around, you could stand on something that isn't going to move. It's like living in a fortress protected from all enemies. God delivers. God is your refuge. God is this place to go when you're in distress. And there's a lot more we could talk about from this psalm. It's like 50 verses. I encourage you to read it, take it home. If you have questions, I'd love to talk about it. But here's what I think God wants you to know right now. For us humans who flirt with despair, when you see how big God is, when you understand that he loves you, when you watch him help you over time, here's what you discover. Like, here's the thing about God. This is verse 30. I can't help reading this psalm. God's word is perfect. God's way is perfect. God's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. I mean, who is God except the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? Like, what else can I depend on? Like God. Nothing else works like the Lord. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. That's Psalm 18. But can you imagine how different your life might look like if those two things could happen? If you could see God's glory and feel his love, if you could, instead of naturally fighting or running away, if instead of living out of fear, what if you could see God's glory and feel his love? Like, this isn't theoretical here. I think this could drastically change your life. And I think it all begins by seeing God's glory. Like, seeing that today could be the start of you changing how you handle life's difficulty and living through despair in ways that are manageable. This could be the start of seeing how much God loves you and feeling his protection. It could be the beginning of being able to go forward when you don't know if you can or not. But can you imagine how it would look like if we could all start doing this? To be a community, like a church, I mean, especially one with the words like, to God be the glory, mounted above this stage. What would it take for this to be a place, for you to be a people, where we were committed to catching glimpses of how grand our God was, where we start to feel his love, and where we together could go forward to what God's called us to do? I think that would just put us in a much better place to confront the challenges that we all face in this life. So, Father in heaven, today I pray that you would help us to see what too often is hidden behind dark clouds. That you are there, that you are powerful, and that you love us. Help us to be content with your glory, even if we're asking for a play-by-play of why things happen. May our faith look up to you, and may you bless us as we seek you. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.